You're listening to a sermon from First Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more gospel-centered resources and to learn about our church, visit www.fbcminneapolis.org.
All right, well, welcome back in the sanctuary here. I'll invite you back to your seats on the live stream. Thanks for engaging over that question. One of my favorite traditions growing up was going to the church I grew up in had a midnight church service on Christmas Day, and I always loved hanging out with my family on Christmas Eve and then going to church at midnight with my cousins, my family, and stuff, and I always really enjoyed that for some reason. I don't know why. Maybe it was staying up late as a kid felt really like something special, but that was one of my favorite things. I don't do that now, thankfully, in many ways, that I don't take my kids there at midnight, but it was one of my favorite traditions, so... Well, welcome this morning. We realize this is a bit unorthodox, just the way that we're continuing to walk through the season. We're trying to strike the right balance by inviting those who really do feel the need to be here physically and also encouraging those, if you have been able to participate through the live stream well, to continue doing that. We will continue to seek the Lord's wisdom in this season and in this time. And please know that your elders are praying for you and praying diligently about how to continue proceeding. We don't make these decisions lightly. So thanks for being flexible with us, as Maggie expressed gratitude for earlier as well. But if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 1, that's where we'll be this morning. So Matthew 1, we're going to read from verses 1 through 5 and then jump down to verses 16 through 21, which, if you remember, we read much of this last week, but we're going to go a little bit further in the first part of the genealogy. We're going to read up to the point now where we hear Rahab's name, because we're talking about Rahab this morning. And so our Advent series is called Of Whom Jesus Was Born. We're looking at that genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. And in particular, we see four women's names listed there. In each of the four Sundays of Advent, we're going to talk about one of these four women. Last week, we looked at the story of Tamar. And what we saw is that the story of redemption is more powerful than your sin or anyone else's sin, which is such good news for us to hear. The story of redemption is more powerful than your sin or anyone else's. And today we will look at the life of Rahab. And we will see someone who was outside of God's people and who has been invited in. Not only has she been welcomed into God's people, but she is also now a part of the genealogy of Jesus. And I'll ask you, do you ever feel like an outsider? Or do you ever wonder if you belong? Most of us will feel this way at some point in time, and if you do, then the story of Rahab will be an encouragement to you this morning. So let's read together from Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Like I said, we'll jump down to we'll read down to verse 5, and then we'll jump to verse 16. And it says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab." There, you hear that name. We're going to talk about Rahab this morning. "And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse." Jumping down to verse 16, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation of Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you that you knew from generations past how you would fulfill your promise to redeem your people, and that it resulted in a baby, a boy, born to a virgin, Jesus, who would save his people from their sins. And we thank you that we are all included in that by faith. As we walk through Advent this year, and as we celebrate Christmas in just a couple of weeks, God, would we celebrate together the birth of Jesus and what that means for us? And as we study this genealogy and the winding road in which you took to bring about your son, Jesus, to this earth as a human, would we in this genealogy ourselves be reminded of the incredible redemption story that you are weaving into the world? In Rahab, we see someone who was outside and whom you brought in. For anyone who feels outside this morning, who feels like they don't belong this morning, God, would you help them to see that they can be welcomed through faith in you? Would you help us all to see that we are welcomed through faith in you? Give us that sure hope this morning. And now as I preach, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I asked this earlier, but have you ever felt like you don't belong? Like you are in a room filled with people and you're waiting to be discovered as a fraud, waiting for the mask to be taken off. You might feel alone in that moment, but you are not alone in feeling like an imposter. In fact, according to the Journal of Behavioral Science, 70% of people suffer from what has become known as the imposter syndrome. Very simply, imposter syndrome is the feeling that you don't belong, that you are an imposter. Most often, it is associated with the workplace. We tell ourselves that we don't belong, that we're not actually qualified to do the job that we've been hired to do. And it's just a matter of time until everyone around me knows what I already know: I am an imposter. You might have a talent for something. I've seen it represented this way, the imposter syndrome. You might have a talent for something, and others celebrate it often. They say, this looks easy. You make it look easy. But meanwhile, you're telling yourself, well, it really doesn't have any value. The gap between the two might define imposter syndrome. In your mind, you discount its value, not in like a false humility sort of way, but you really don't think that it matters. There is a deep need inside of every human being to belong, to be known. And when they are known, to be loved. Workplaces have become known for the imposter syndrome. But what about among God's people? What about you? As you sit here in the sanctuary or you watch on the live stream, do you feel like a fraud? Do you feel like you just don't belong? Here we are. We're telling ourselves that that person over there is holier than I am. In fact, I bet most people here are holier than I am. And we think, oh, but that person always brings guests to community groups. And I don't feel like I've ever invited someone to anything. We tell ourselves that that person got a job promotion and I don't think my boss even likes me. The internal dialogue keeps you wondering, do I belong? Am I a fraud? If you ever feel like an outsider in a room full of insiders, then the story of Rahab will be an encouragement for you this morning. And here's the message I want you to hear together this morning, that outsiders are welcomed into God's family through faith. Outsiders are welcomed into God's family through faith. At first, this seems like a really simple and ordinary statement, and yet it is remarkably profound. Outsiders are welcomed. In a world where we fear being left out, where we are regularly telling ourselves that we are a fraud or an imposter, in God's family, you can know that you belong, that you have been welcomed. And it doesn't happen because you proved yourself worthy or that you were born into the right family. It happens through faith. Nothing of ourselves, all of grace. I want you to hear me today. You are welcomed. You belong. God delights to call you daughter. God finds pleasure in calling you son. Through the blood of Jesus, God has torn down the walls of hostility that divide you from him and from one another. And what seems like a simple statement is really quite profound. Outsiders are welcomed. And because outsiders are welcomed into God's family through faith, here's my outline this morning. Very simple. First, we welcome outsiders. Because outsiders are welcome through faith, we welcome outsiders. And second, we embrace our welcomed position. Now, today I read from the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew, but we're going to spend most of our time in Joshua chapter 2. And so if you want to turn there now, go ahead and start flipping to Joshua chapter 2. I read from Matthew chapter 1 because I want us to consider Rahab's story in light of the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew included Rahab in the genealogy to communicate something. He wanted his readers to hear in bright, flashing lights, right there at the beginning of the gospel, those who are thought of as outsiders can be welcomed into the family of God through faith. It doesn't matter your race, your gender, your occupation, your income, your education, or your family lineage, you are welcome. The kingdom of God has come for you. Now, hopefully you've found Joshua chapter 2. If we want to understand why Rahab's inclusion in the genealogy is so significant, then we want to understand her story. And so I will not read it in its entirety, but I want to summarize for you as we work through Joshua chapter 2. The book of Joshua is all about God's people finally receiving the inheritance of the promised land. It is right after Moses has died and Joshua is going to lead God's people into the promised land. But before crossing the Jordan River, Joshua sends two spies into the land to spy out Jericho. In chapter 2, verse 1, we read about that. Jericho, it was a bit of a military city. It was an important defensive outpost here, kind of on the border of this land. It would be the first city that Israel would have to defeat as they entered this promised land. And these two spies went to the land and came to the house of a prostitute whose name is Rahab. Chapter 2, verse 1. This is the same Rahab we read about in the genealogy. Rahab hid the spies from the king's men when they came searching, but we need to ask the question, why? Why did she hide them? And beginning in verse 9, Rahab tells us, because she knew that the Lord had given them the land, them being the spies and God's people. She knew that they were going to have the land because all of Jericho had heard about all that the Lord had done. And then she lists two examples in verse 10. First, God had dried up the Red Sea as they crossed it and left Egypt. And then second, God had led Israel to defeat these two powerful kings, Sihon and Og, which you can read about in Numbers chapter 21. The people of Jericho's hearts melted in fear, it tells us, because as Rahab pronounces in verse 11, "The Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth below." Rahab, she's saying to them, your God is the true God. He's the God above all gods. He is the God who created all things in the heavens above and on the earth below. Your God, Yahweh, is the true God. In so many ways, she had more understanding and trust in who God was than much of Israel did throughout their wilderness journey. And she worked out this agreement with the spies for the salvation of her life as they enter Jericho. And they instructed her in verse 18, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and your mother, your brothers, and all your household. And they would know to pass over that house, that lodging, when they came to attack Jericho. And so she tied the scarlet cord in the window. We read in verse 21. But then we skip ahead a few chapters. In chapter 6, 25, what we read is that Rahab and her family were saved alive, and she became a part of God's family. So here's what we know. A Gentile prostitute named Rahab hid two spies in Jericho, and she did so because she had heard all about the work that God had done for Israel, and she believed that the Lord, their God, is the one true God who's above all other gods. And she hung the scarlet cord out her window, and she was saved when Joshua came to defeat Jericho. And what we come to find out in the genealogy of Jesus is that this same woman was in the line of Jesus. She was the one of the many from whom Jesus was eventually born. And the New Testament authors continue to celebrate her. In Hebrews 11, for example, she is listed among those who are celebrated for their faith. And then in James, she's an example of someone whose faith leads to action. Now, for all earthly reasons, she would have been long forgotten, but God's kingdom doesn't work like the world's. She doesn't have the pedigree, the position, or the privilege of those that the world celebrates, but she had faith. She had heard the stories of God's faithfulness and his power. She believed that he was the true God above all other gods, and in faith, she acted to save the spies. And because outsiders are welcomed into God's family through faith, we welcome outsiders. The entire story of Jesus is one in which we see that the people the world has shunned are welcomed through faith. There's a reason that Jesus was accused of consorting with tax collectors and sinners, because he did. He welcomed them to come and to hear about the kingdom. He called people to repent and to believe. Regardless of their resume, he welcomed all who would come to hear about the kingdom. And we are all confronted by this today. We are all confronted by this, and we just simply ask, do we welcome people like Jesus? Do we welcome people like Jesus did into our lives, or do we make snap judgments about whether or not they get to be an insider? When I see the response of Rahab, I am amazed at her faith, at her response to what she heard about God. And so as we welcome the outsiders, the first thing we do is look for people with ears to hear. Like Rahab, there are people around us with ears to hear. As you welcome the outsider, look for people who have ears to hear the message of God. In verse 9, Rahab, she is confident that the Lord has given you the land. But why is she so confident? We read the word for at the beginning of verse 10, or maybe because, right? Why is she so confident? Because we have heard. I love this statement, these three words. We have heard. In Romans, Paul says that everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he asks this series of questions about that statement. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom of, or in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How can anyone know that through faith they can join the family of God? Well, because they have heard about the good news of Jesus. And how did Rahab hear? How did she find out about who this God was? Well, we don't get all the details of that. I read from at least one person who speculated that given her profession, she would have often overheard the conversation of men who were passing through Jericho. And what might their conversations have been like? Hey, did you hear about that God called Yahweh and what he did for his people? How he led them out of slavery in Egypt? And another might respond, yeah, and did you hear that he parted the Red Sea? I mean, he parted the sea. And another one might say, yeah, and did you hear about all those plagues? That would have been terrible. And you can imagine other conversations. Yeah, and did you hear about those two mighty kings across the River Jordan, Sihon and Og? How their God led them to defeat them? Yeah, they were mighty kings. This God must be for real. Now, we can speculate how it was that Rahab heard, but we know that she did. Somehow, she heard about who this God was and what he was doing for his people. Look for people who have ears to hear. You already have them in your life. They're already there. God's Spirit is at work in them. And what if you took a moment right now, ask God's Spirit to bring to mind a person or two who have ears to hear? Don't discount them too quickly. Don't discount the person that God's Spirit is bringing to your mind. Who in your life, like Rahab, is ready to say, because we have heard about all that God has done, we are ready to believe? Maybe even a more penetrating question is, are you telling the stories of God so that people can hear? Something we're all very natural at doing is telling people about our passions, about the things that we're interested in. You all know who in your life is doing the Whole30 diet or the keto diet, right? Because they tell you about it. You know who has watched the newest binge-worthy show on Netflix, and you always know when your friend has a new love interest. Now, Megan and I, we celebrated our 12-year anniversary yesterday. And we celebrated in the midst of COVID, and so, you know, we had a kind of COVID anniversary, right? There's nowhere to eat in, so we got food to go. We went on a walk by a river, but it was simple, but it was wonderful. Good food, great conversation, a nice walk. It was fitting for us. And 13 years ago, when we first became interested in one another, the people in our lives, they knew about it. Mutual friends started asking me about my interest in Megan because they had heard about it from her. My roommates all knew that I had started hanging out with this new girl. Nearly every conversation now included the name Megan, or at least I wanted it to, right? As I'm having a conversation, I'm thinking, oh, that reminds me of something that Megan had said, or oh, that makes me think of this thing Megan likes, or this quality about Megan that's true. And you all know what I'm talking about. If you have had a friend like this, and I'm sure that you have had at least one of them, you are both excited for them and annoyed all at the same time, right? We talk about the things that we are passionate about. And if we grow passionate about the things that God has done and continues to do in our lives and around us, we will find ourselves talking about it. And when we do, we will begin to notice that there are people in our lives with ears to hear. Watch for them. And what naturally flows from this is to look for people then who believe what they hear. Rahab does not just hear about what God has done. She believes it. And her belief is evidenced by her actions. If Rahab did not believe that God was the one true God, she wouldn't have hidden the spies, right? She would have just turned them away or turned them in. Why protect spies at the potential cost of her own life if she did not believe that they were the people of God? She professes her belief clearly in verse 11. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth below. Rahab's belief in God makes her more a part of God's people than many of those who have descended from Abraham and possessed the right lineage. She acted on her belief in who God was, and she was included among God's people. This stands in stark contrast to many who went before her and many who would come after her. There are many who have had the right family name, who followed the right rituals, who could recite the law, but did not have faith in God. Look for people who have heard about the things of God and who are ready to believe. See, some people want to stake a claim in their family lineage. They'll say, "Do you know who my mother is? Do you know what my father has done? You know, I went to religious school growing up. You know, my father was a pastor. Do you know where I come from?" There are others who will want to stake their claim on their right rituals. They show up Sunday after Sunday. They give in the offering plate and they volunteer regularly. But it is not in their rituals that welcomes them into God's family. It is only through faith. Don't concern yourself with people who want to stand upon the legacy of their lineage or their knowledge or their good works. Look for people who are ready to confess belief in God of whom they have heard. And look for people who are ready to become a part of God's family. In Joshua 6:25, what we read is that Rahab is still living among God's people, and she has become a part of God's family. And we read elsewhere that she marries Salmon and becomes the mother of Boaz and eventually of Jesus. She becomes a part of God's family. Now, think with me for a moment. If outsiders are welcomed through faith, if it is not pedigree, privilege, power, or prestige, but only through faith in Jesus, then we are going to wind up with quite the tapestry of people included in God's family. The picture that we get from the Bible is that one day God's people will include a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Rahab, she was ready to become part of God's family. And when we are welcomed by the Lord through faith, it is not just as an isolated individual, we become part of a family. And the community of our family is not built just on shared affinity or age or race or political persuasion, but God is bringing together people previously divided and forming us into a community. In Ephesians, we read in chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, "But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Jesus is breaking down the walls of hostility that exist among us. Rahab was a Gentile born into a family that was an enemy of God's people. She was a prostitute whose profession would have made her unholy before God. She was a woman who would have been quickly dismissed by power-hungry men. But the walls of hostility that existed were being broken down. When a whole bunch of outsiders are welcomed in, you have to believe that there were walls of hostility that previously existed, and Jesus himself is now our peace. Through the breaking of his flesh on the cross, he's breaking down the walls that divide. Look for those whom God is calling to join his family, and then welcome them. If you have held hostility toward them in the past, God is removing those walls. Don't erect them again because you think your political system matters more than the peace of Christ. The walls are being broken down in the broken body of Jesus. Don't erect them again because you think your prejudice is more definitive than God's declaration of their inclusion. God is creating something new where hostility once existed. He is welcoming those who were previously considered outsiders. Look for people who are ready to become part of God's family. Because outsiders are welcomed in God's family, first, we welcome the outsider, and second, we embrace our welcomed position. If we're going to welcome others, then we need to be confident that we have been welcomed through Christ as well. Now, hear me clearly. You are welcomed. It is not your position in the world, but your position in Jesus that gives you welcome. In response to feelings of being a fraud, in answer to fearing that you don't belong, the remedy for the imposter syndrome is not to do more or to be more or to prove more, but to simply be, to know that you are in Christ. Given the prevalence of this problem for people today, this fear of being excluded or not belonging, people are commonly trying to answer the question of how do we belong? I saw a movie recently whose entire message was about belonging, about taking off the mask and being your honest self. And do you know what answer they offered for how you do that? A, to accomplish enough so that people accept you, and B, to believe in yourself enough so that you can see how much you've accomplished. But here's the message of the gospel. You are welcomed not because of what you have accomplished, but because who accomplished it for you. It is our position in Christ, not our pedigree in the world, that grants us welcome. Some of you have a family history that you would probably prefer to avoid rather than tell. Your family tree looks more like a weed, tangled, brittle, and complicated. You are no more or less a part of God's family because of your family tree. There are others of you who are not embarrassed of your family tree, but you are relying upon it to save you. It won't save you. Rahab was not from the right family. She did not have the blood of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob coursing through her veins, but through faith, she was more a descendant of Abraham than those Pharisees which John the Baptist confronted in Matthew 3, verse 9, when he says, "Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." Rahab reminds us that it isn't our family name that saves us, but the name of the one in whom we trust. And through repentance and faith in Jesus, we are welcomed. Embrace your welcomed position in Christ. Now, let's be honest. Most of us are not hoping in our family name, right? After all, we live in a nation that has long rejected the idea that your family determines your place in the world. We are more prone to believe that it is our performance that buys us a place at the table. But you are welcomed into God's family based on your position in Christ, not your performance in the world. We don't know much of Rahab's life before the spies show up. Who knows about the decisions and the events that led her to the occupation of a prostitute? Who knows what regrets and sorrow she carried, or what shame and disappointment she felt? Regardless of how she became a prostitute, she is probably not staking her reputation on her occupation at this point. When the spies show up, she has no illusions that the one true God was going to welcome her based on her past performance. No, she is welcomed by her faith. She heard about who God was, and she believed that he was who he had revealed himself to be. You might think that your own profession, your own occupation is not that great. You might think, I've made a lot of mistakes. I'm a bit of a mess, and you might be right. But God does not welcome you based on your performance, but your position in Christ. On the other hand, you might have a good profession. You might think you've made good decisions. Your life may not look like a mess, but you are no more welcomed than Rahab if it does not come through faith in Christ. And here's what I want to say. This message is for me today as much as it is for you. I need to hear this today as well. I grew up wanting to belong, but never feeling like I did. I was friends with what you might call like the popular kids, but I never felt like one of them. Looking back, others maybe considered me among them because of my record or my performance. I was the homecoming king and graduated among the top of my class, captain of my athletics team. You would think that my performance made me belong, but I never felt like I did. I still remember there were these times we'd play football at recess, and we did not choose the team in like the typical way. Rather than two people alternating their choices, one person got to choose their team and everyone else played against them, which I don't know why we let it happen that way. That just seems crazy to me now. But embedded in my memory, as I think back on that, are only the times I didn't get picked to play with the cool kids. I remember the feeling of not belonging, of being on the outside, and that feeling never went away throughout high school. No awards or accolades would suppress that feeling. And if I am not careful, I am still prone to the same way of thinking at times. No longer is the high school playground the place where I think, but now the arena is the ministry performance that I think I can achieve. I can begin to feel validated by what others think of me as a pastor, or at least what I think they think of me. All of a sudden, my belonging becomes tied to my doing. But I need to hear this as well. I am welcomed into God's family through my position in Christ, not my performance. Just like you, just like Rahab. It is also not our privilege in the world, but our position in Christ that welcomes us. Rahab did not have much privilege in her world, and especially not among the Israelites who were about to cross the Jordan to conquer Jericho. As a prostitute, she did not have the right job. As a female, she did not have the right gender. As a Gentile, she did not have the right ethnicity. As a Jericho citizen, she was not on the right team. She had no power, privilege, or prestige in the world. But it is not our privilege that welcomes us. It is our position in Christ. And I say this not to minimize the reality of privilege in the world. From the moment the first sin entered the world, power and privilege have become a part of the fabric of society. One of the reasons we work for a just and equitable world is because inclusion in the family of God is not dependent upon our race, our gender, or our profession. They do not afford us privilege in God's kingdom, and they shouldn't in the world either. Jesus has broken down the walls of hostility that divide. Do not let us erect them again ourselves. Maybe you're not depending on your pedigree, your performance, or your privilege. Maybe you think your right philosophy in the world is what gets you welcome. But it is not our right philosophy in the world. It is our position in Christ. I wonder how much theology Rahab knew when she protected the spies and believed that God was the one true God. Do you think she knew the law that God had given to Moses? Did she know about the Sabbath? Had she read the book of Leviticus? Did she know about the grain offerings and the burnt offerings and the peace offerings and the sin offerings and the guilt offerings? Do you think she had the Ten Commandments memorized? When Jesus was on earth, he commonly confronted religious leaders of their day because they knew their Bibles, but they did not know God. In John 5, 39 through 40, he says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." You can bet that these religious leaders, they knew the law. They knew the Sabbath. They knew the necessary offerings. They had the Ten Commandments memorized. But it was not their right thinking or their religion that gave them eternal life. It was not their right philosophy that granted them welcome into God's family. We are welcomed through our position in Christ. And our position in Christ has been bought by the blood of Christ. We read earlier from Ephesians 2 that says, "You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For all who have thought that you don't belong, for who have feared that you are a fraud, for you who have felt like an imposter, you have been brought near, not by your performance or your pedigree, not by your privilege or your philosophy. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Rahab was told by the spies to hang a scarlet cord out of her window. This would be the mark for all those who came to conquer the city. Anyone in that house is covered. They belong. They've been welcomed. The coming wrath of the Israelite army would pass over that house. And for those who place their faith in Jesus, we have been covered, not with the scarlet cord, but the scarlet blood of Jesus. As a mark upon us, it has brought us near. It says we are welcomed into God's family. The coming wrath of God against sin will pass over us. Imposter syndrome is experienced by 70% of the working population, but there need not be any imposter syndrome among God's people, because we can have confidence that outsiders are welcomed into God's family through faith. Is your faith in Jesus? It is your faith in him and him alone. Then you belong. You have been welcomed because his blood has brought you near. And now we will remind ourselves of the blood that was shed so that we could be welcomed, of the body that was broken so that we could be made whole. Jesus was abandoned outside the city gate so that we could be welcomed. He became the outsider so that we could be brought near by his blood. And God has given us an incredible gift to remind ourselves of this gospel through the bread and the cup of communion. And so, if you got communion on the way in, I invite you to take off the first layer and get the bread. There's a second layer that'll give you access to the juice in a moment. If you didn't get it on the way in, just raise your hand. Someone will bring it to you. If you're joining us through the live stream, feel free to head to the kitchen and grab a cracker and some juice, and you can join us in this as well. You do not need to be a member of First Baptist Church to join us in communion, but we just ask that you have trusted in Christ to participate, that you have been welcomed through him. Communion is not a religious ritual that saves you any more than any of the other things we talked about. It is the power of Jesus that saves you. The power is not in the bread, it's not in the juice, it's in Christ alone. It is his body that was broken to make us whole. It is his blood that was shed to bring us near. And if you enter today having rejected God, if you have been convicted of your sin this morning, then you can repent right now. If you have been convinced, like Rahab, that this is the one true God, that you need Christ's death on your behalf, then you can trust in him today. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." If you hear Jesus knocking on the door of your heart this morning, open it. Trust in his salvation today. Become welcomed into the family of God through faith. And for those of you who are in Christ, who are confident in your faith in him, we take communion to remind ourselves of his broken body and his shed blood. And in the scriptures, we are urged to examine ourselves, to consider our own life, to confess and to repent of sin, and to trust in Christ's death on our behalf, afresh and anew. If you walked in with the heavy weight of sin, take some time, examine yourself and confess that sin. And as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you are proclaiming the gospel over yourself, reminding yourself, trusting again, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to give you a moment of silence just to examine yourself in your heart, to remember Christ's death on your behalf. Receive the good news of the gospel preached over you as we remember the hope that we have in Christ. In 1 Corinthians, we read, this is Paul writing, "For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" As you eat this bread, remember Christ's body broken for you. That in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As you drink this cup, remember Christ's blood shed for you. For For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have welcomed us by the blood of your Son, that we can do nothing on our own to grant us your welcome, but you have done it all. God, I pray that you would help us to trust in that, that we would not feel the need to add to it, that we would not feel the need to try and find our own way, but that we would come in humility, seeing that we need you, that we would find our hope in the position that we have in Christ, that we have been welcomed through faith in him, and it is only by his blood. Give us a strong assurance in that hope today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from First Baptist Church. If you found this resource helpful, we encourage you to share it with your friends and family. We exist to see lives renewed through relationship with Jesus in the Twin Cities and beyond.